The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 31, the words of Jesus declare to us, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The teachings of Jesus Christ are powerful, practical, and often paradoxical. He would often speak in paradoxes that would initially perplex the people to whom he was preaching. What is a paradox? A paradox is simply a contradiction to a previously held opinion, a seeming contradiction to a previous held opinion. It's an assertion that appears to be impossible or conflicting. How can this be? Let me give to you a paradox that many of you have probably heard of before. A father and his son are driving down the highway when sadly they find themselves in a traffic accident. The father dies immediately. The son is still alive, in critical condition. He's rushed to the hospital. The surgeon is called in as he lays there on the operating table in the emergency room. The surgeon, seeing that young man, says, "Oh no, I cannot operate on him. That's my son." Now that's seemingly a contradictory statement. If the father died in the accident, then how could the surgeon say, "I can't operate on him, that's my son"? It's a paradox until you realize that the surgeon is a woman. The mother is declaring, as she sees the young man, "That's my son." And so it's not contradictory at all. It appears to be paradoxical, but you gain the insights and the solution to the paradox when you finally get the full information. Much of what Jesus taught was in that vein. Paradoxes. How could this be? And when you read your assignment this week, please take note, the entire chapter, chapter 10, is built upon paradoxes. There are five paradoxes that Jesus is stating in chapter 10. An assertion which appears to be contradictory to previous information or understanding in our society. First of all, he begins in chapter 10 by talking about the paradox of two being one. Two shall be one, verses 1 through 12. This is a paradox for many in our society. How can two be one? Then he moves on in verses 13 through 16, talking about adults shall be as children. Adults shall be as children. That also is a mystery, a paradox in our society, when we are constantly saying, "Grow up, act like a man." Jesus gave a paradox when he said, "Adults shall be as children." Thirdly, in verses 17 through 31, the poor are the rich. The poor are the rich. Fourthly, in verse 31, the paradox that we're looking at, the first shall be last. And finally, in verses 32 through 45, the greatest of all is the servant of all. Or if you wish to be great, you must be the slave. These paradoxes, five in number, that we'll look at in greater depth on Wednesday night, would perplex the people. How can this be? Two shall be one. The poor are the rich. The adults shall be as children. The greatest shall be the slave. And the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. How could this be? Let me tell you something. Jesus turns conventional teaching right on its head. When you become a believer, a follower of Christ Jesus, there's a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of living that is opposite from what the world is propagating, from what the world is suggesting. I'm glad I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, because he really, in turning the world's thinking upside down, now it's our thinking right side up, because the world was upside down to start out with. All messed up and mixed up, Jesus came to set things right. His teachings turns conventional thought upside down, which makes it right side up. Hey, I'm so glad that Jesus came to show us the way. Now, please note, in this particular paradox, the first shall be last, the last shall be first, runs cross current to what our society and culture is constantly encouraging. Our culture encourages be number one. Competition, man. Compete, top dog, assert yourself. Increasingly, our society is becoming competitive in its orientation. And yet, competition is not necessarily the way of the kingdom. The kingdom that you've been called to. As I see competition happening in our society on all levels, I am aware, and I think you are as well, that competition often brings consternation. People competing, whether in business, whether for the affections of another, whether in school, wherever, whatever, competition often brings consternation. Our society is saying, compete. Jesus is saying, wait. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. You see, what's happening in culture is that when you win the competition, you find yourself disillusioned with the prize that you get. In this society, when you compete, man, and you win, you find that what you've won is not what you think that it would have been as far as satisfaction. I think of the Donald. Donald Trump, his empire unraveling, his personal life, frustration, difficulty. No longer is he the hero with the number one selling book, but now he is the center of controversy with 62% of the people in the latest Harris poll saying, in essence, he's a jerk. He went from one who is idolized to being one who is mocked and humorized by the satirists and columnists in the media. The Donald, what happened? He won the prize. He was the one who used that old phrase, winning isn't the only thing, or pardon me, winning isn't everything, winning is the only thing. And man, he won, but what did he get? Pain, problems. Not just Donald Trump, but Prince Zahid. Check this out. A rich oil sheik in Qatar. In that culture, of course, you compete against your fellow sheiks and princes. And one of the ways to measure your success is how many wives you have. He has 619 wives. Prince Zahid in Qatar. 619 wives. So many wives as he can't even begin to remember their names. He has literally embroidered numbers in their garments that they wear around his palace. So they're numbered between 1 and 619. Is he a happy man? The kicker is when he was interviewed for this particular article, he claims to be absolutely celibate. He is not interested in women physically or romantically. And so when the interviewer said, how can this be? Why would you accumulate 619 wives into your palace and then you're celibate? He said, well, quite honestly, I love weddings. He's really into weddings, into getting dressed up and all of the flowers and all of the gaiety. And he's really into that, literally. And consequently, for him, the accumulation of all these wives afforded him the opportunity to have 619 weddings. Is he happy? In the interview, he states unequivocally, no. People competing, whether it's the Donald in New York City, or whether it's Prince Zahid in the oil-rich sheikdom of Qatar, no matter. People who get to the top find that when they're at the top, it's not what they thought. That is why. Your athletes that make it to the big leagues, become all-stars, so often begin finding themselves sucked into the cocaine scene. We look at that and say, how idiotic. Mr. Gooden, how can this be? The top pitcher in the National League, a superstar, making $1.8 million per year. Anything you want is yours. You've made it. Why would you begin to snort cocaine? How can this be? It's because when they're at the top, when they've made it competitively, they find, guess what? The prize is not what I thought it would be. I won, big deal. Now that I've got it, I really don't want it. It's not what I thought it would be. Not only is the prize not what you thought it would be when you compete for it, but the prize can cost you. The price of winning can lead to brutality. The prize is not what you thought it would be, and the price can lead to brutality. I think of, in Switzerland, a year and a half ago, a young lady, Gabriella Grossman, she won a title that she desperately wanted. She wanted to be Miss Montreux, Switzerland. She lived for that. She wanted to be Miss Montreux, Switzerland desperately. The problem is she weighed over 190 pounds and she had a very short frame. Wanting that prize, feeling that desire to succeed, to compete and win, she went in for a liposuction operation. They liposuctioned 84 plus pounds out of her in a single hour. Now, if you've seen liposuction on TV, the procedure is bizarre. They put tubes in you and vacuum out your fat, and it just goes down the tubes and into a big pot below. It's really gross to see, as I have seen on television, the fat just being sucked out and plopping into the pot below. She did that. She was so determined to win the prize, she would pay any price, and so that was part of what she did. And guess what? Several months later, being under 110 pounds, she went into that beauty contest, held outside by a lake there in the beautiful plains between the mountains of Switzerland there at Montreux, and she won. She won the prize. But that day when the contest took place, being outside and thousands of people observing and watching, and they went through their various talent aspects and fashion aspects and bathing suit competition, the temperature was cooler than normal, and the breeze was blowing. And as she walked out in her bathing suit along with the other contestants, she took cold. You see, she was used to having 80 plus pounds of fat insulating her, but that was no longer. And as the cold breeze blew across her, she came down with the cold. One day later, pneumonia set in. 6 days after she was crowned Miss Monroe, Switzerland, or Montreux, Switzerland, she died from pneumonia. She won the prize, but it cost her her life. Interesting. The price for winning competitively is often brutal and tragedy. The prize, once you win, is often not what you thought it would be. Jesus comes on the scene, and he addresses his followers, and he talks to you and me in this culture that we live in today with a tremendous truth, a paradox. He says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Opposite of what the world is saying. Jesus here, in essence, is warning us and calling us away from competitiveness. How does that work out practically? Go with me in your mind's eye a couple of thousand years ago. There on the northern sides of the city of Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool. A pool with porches on all four sides and a fifth porch that goes across this pool of water. The place of that pool with the four porches around the sides and one porch spanning across that pool is called Bethesda, House of Mercy. That's what Bethesda means literally. For you see, on those porches, hundreds of people are lying. They are blind. They are lame. They are hurting and suffering with all sorts of physical ailments. And the word was, the rap was, that occasionally an angel would come down and stir the water in the pool. Then, the first one in the water, when the angel stirred the water, would get healed. The first one in gets well. Now, I have serious doubts to whether that was in reality factual. It is my opinion, and many Bible scholars and teachers, that that was simply a tradition, more of a superstition, that was passed amongst the people. Be that as it may, people are lying on these porches, waiting to be the first one in, jockeying, positioning. Hey, get out of my place, man. Who said you could sit there? And they would wait there day after week after month after year for the opportunity to be the first one in. Then Jesus comes into the city. Going through the sheep gate, he comes to Bethesda, the pool, the house of mercy. And he finds the fellow that is seemingly at the very back of the pack. A man that couldn't walk, perhaps paralyzed. And he says to this man, do you want to be made whole? And this man who's lying on that porch looks up at Jesus and said, sir, I have no man to help me into the water when it gets stirred. No one's there to help me. No man is there to assist me. I don't have a network. My computer is down. I don't have the skills. My college education is lacking or outdated. I don't have the connections. How can I compete in this culture? How can I get healed? I don't have any man to help me. And I've been here for 38 years. That's a long, long time. That's a year older than me. 38 years, man, this guy sits here. No man is there to help him. He's not computer literate. He has no stock options. He's not a member of the health club. He's not playing in the city softball league. He's not competitive. Guess who Jesus seeks out first? The man who is last, who doesn't have anyone to help him, who's not competing, who's not striving, who doesn't say, well, I have no man to help me, but I've got this plan, and I'm working on it right now to move my way towards the front. That's not what he was saying. There was no plan. No competitive edge, no help. Jesus went and sought him and him alone out. And then what did Jesus say? Check this out. He said, arise, take up your bed and get out of here. Leave this pool of competition, this arena where there is jockeying and striving to be the first one in. Hey, I'm touching you, you last one. Arise and leave immediately this place where competition and jockeying and manipulating and striving is happening. Get out of here. Go your way, man. I'm setting you free. And I believe that Jesus would say that to some of us that are sitting here in this amphitheater by that pool today. Maybe I've been jockeying, struggling, planning, conniving, attempting to get competitive, to find the edge, to make it happen. Jesus would remind you of a paradox of the kingdom. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You've heard me say, and I think it's true, that oftentimes we as believers need to do our best and commit the rest. That's true. But increasingly, I am finding that there is a statement that needs to precede that, do your best and commit the rest. And that is, first, be at rest. Then you'll be able to see the best. Be at rest. And then you'll be able to see the best. Rest. When the people of Israel were surrounded by a host of their enemies, Jehoshaphat the king called upon the name of the Lord. There was no way that they could overcome militarily, numerically, the enemy that had surrounded God's people. And a prophet stood up and said these very important words, "The battle is not yours, but the Lord's." Jehoshaphat, it's not your fight. It's the Father's. Stand still, the Lord said to that prophet, and see the salvation of the Lord. Not do your best, but be at rest, and you'll see the best. Wait upon the Lord. The last shall be first. Don't get sucked into the competitive mentality of our society. It's bogus. Because if you win in your own energy, you'll find that what you gain will be disappointing to you, and the price will be high. It could cost you your sanity. It could cost you your family. It could cost you all sorts of things that were important to you unknowingly. Ask the Donald. Ask Dwight Gooden. Ask anyone who has not understood this important principle of the kingdom. The last shall be first. You say, but I'm so lame. That's the one that Jesus comes to first in the pool of Bethesda. But I'm so far removed from the forefront. Good. You're in the right place to get beautifully blessed. I'm not saying that we should be pessimistic. I appreciate optimism, and I think faith is important. Zig Ziglar, I read a couple of days ago, who is an outstanding speaker and encourager. You might have read his books or heard him teach. He said, "I am an optimist, so much so I would go after Moby Dick in a rowboat and take the tartar sauce with me." That's good. Yes. And go after Moby and take the sauce with you. If at first, though, you have been resting and waiting and seeking the Lord for His direction, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Then when the Lord gives you instruction saying, arise, great. When He says, charge, do it. But you and I must learn this principle of the kingdom, that where it all begins is standing still, being still. In Psalm 46, God declares to the psalmist, "Be still and know that I am God. Wait upon the Lord." But I won't get ahead. Yes, you will. Because the principle of the kingdom is the last will end up first. And those that are striving to get ahead will end up last. Take hope, precious people. Learn the principle of the kingdom. Don't get sucked into our society. The last shall be first. And those that are first today, striving, conniving, working, sweating, they'll be last. Learn the principle and see what the Lord does as you learn to be at rest, and you'll see the best. In Jesus' name, let's pray. As we gather here, Lord, in this place, we are aware that what you have called us to is so contrary to what the wisdom of the world is suggesting and teaching and selling. Jesus, it's so good to listen to your words, a single statement, and allow that to change our thoughts and give us perspective once again. I pray, Lord, that we as a fellowship, as a church at this time in our history, would not be competing, trying to make things happen in our own human energy, but that you might teach us, Father, just to be at rest, to be waiting upon you, even if that be contrary, Lord, to conventional wisdom. Lord, help us to grab the truths that you gave us concerning the kingdom. And I pray, Lord, for every brother and every sister who's in this place, who is striving and wondering if they're going to be competitive, make it happen in relationships or at work, at school, getting a house, finding a job, athletically, whatever it might be. Lord, may your Spirit just come upon them, come upon us, and bring us, Lord, into a rest and into a peace. That your ways are not the world's ways. That your ways are higher than ours. I pray that driving, striving force would, Lord, be weeded out of our hearts, and that we might just go with the flow, trusting in you, seeing what you are going to do, Father. Jesus, you've promised that if we humble ourselves before you, that we will be exalted in due time. We do that today. We just humble ourselves before you, putting away our own attempts at wisdom, our own abilities, our own competitions. And now we wait upon you, Lord. We need you. Make application, Lord, as only you can. Free us and make us women and men who live by principles of the kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.